Just a couple of things to preface this message, because it's going to be a hard message. It's not going to be, I'm not going to, you know, tiptoe through the tulips on it. And it's a message that we need to hear in this stage of our growth in our church. And, you know, it's not something that, frankly, this morning I'm going to enjoy preaching, but I'm not going to stray from it. I'm just going to let you know what God's laid on my heart. And to preface what's going to, you know, what we're going to look at in the scripture, I wrote this message back in 2005, 2004, okay? Most of you know that, you know, I do work a job in addition to this one during the days, and so my time is limited. I don't have time right now to be studying out new books in the Bible, so what we have been doing is taking advantage of the work that I have done in the ministry and the study of the Word and preaching and teaching from my time in Latin America. And so this was the first expository series I taught in the church that we started in Costa Rica, the Eastside Church down in San Jose, Costa Rica. And so what I've been doing is just grabbing the, you know, the messages and the studies, actually that my study notes, not so much the message notes, because the message is kind of different for our context. But what I've been doing is grabbing my study notes and going through those during the week so that Fridays and Saturdays, I can just take time, mostly Saturday morning. I spend a little bit of time on it Friday to kind of prime the pump and start thinking about it so I can sleep on it one night. And then Saturday I spend the majority of my time going through the notes and putting together a message for us in our context here in our church and what we're doing. And then Sunday, get up early in the morning and put the final touches on what would be the message that I want to share with you guys through the preaching of the Word of God. And so I want you to know that this is not something that's a hobby horse for me. I didn't just dream this up just for something, okay? I want you to know that this the study that we're going to look at, this was something I wrote that I studied out back in, I don't know, 2004, maybe 2003 in Costa Rica. These are the notes that I have. This is the message that that's next on our list as we work through the book of Ephesians. As we walk through the book of Ephesians expositorily, just walking through each and every passage and verse of the book, trying to understand what Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers to apply it to us. We've been looking for, you know, practical application for us, and this is the next verse in the list. Because of the trip yesterday, you know, down to Tulsa, obviously I did not have time Saturday to put much of this together, and I knew I would not have brain capacity this morning to do much either. So I started writing this message early this week, Sunday, Monday, especially Tuesday and Wednesday, and throughout the week, kind of trying to jot down notes, put some thoughts together, get some order and structure to it, pray about it, see what God would you know, have for us in our ministry here. So this was something I wrote just for us days ago. And so I don't want anybody to think I'm, you know, pointing any individual out. And I don't want anybody, because what we're going to talk about is something that I have spoken with personally to several of you, okay? So if you feel singled out, I'm telling you right now, I have spoken to several of you, okay, if not a lot, about what we're going to be talking about this morning. I am not singling anybody out, okay? Are we in agreement? Okay, I considered putting off this message, maybe because I'm a chicken, and there's just no way to do it. I don't have any, you know, I don't have anything else ready. I mean, I thought, well, you know, I could try and pull something out and just kind of wing it from a Spanish message that I had together. And I thought, well, you know, God gave, you know, laid this on my heart. He, you know, quote unquote, gave me this message this week for my congregation. I'm the pastor, so folks, here it comes. All right. Here it comes. Our message, our verse for this morning is in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. And it says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're going to talk about mutual submission this morning. You all know that in Ephesians chapter 5, we're talking about our walk as children of light. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at how that we should live in a way that adorns the gospel that we're preaching. The way that you live does not replace your preaching of the gospel, but the way you live should adorn the preaching of the gospel in your life. And you know as well as I do, you're not in the place where you should be in your life to adorn the gospel. Okay? And you know as well as I do that I'm not in that place to adorn the gospel either. And so in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, there is neither pastor nor congregant. We have different roles, But you and I are the same in this sense. And God says to each and every one of us in our local church, just like he said through Paul to the Ephesians church, he says, look, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And that's what we need to talk about this morning. We need to talk about esteeming others better than ourselves. And that will go against the grain of your nature. That will go against the grain of how you are made as a person. And that will go against the grain of the spirit of our age. And so, in addition to this message being hard, this verse is simply an introduction and a preface of what is to come as we talk about marriage, as we talk about our family relationships, and as we later get into our relationships in the workplace. This idea of submitting yourselves one to another deals with our personal relationships, folks. How you and I get along with each other in this family, this church, how you get along with your spouse, how you get along with your children or your parents, how you get along with people out in the world. This principle is just the preface of what's to come. This verse also serves as a bridge from what we have seen before to what will follow in our personal relationships. I want to take you back up to verse 18 and remind you of what we saw before. Look at verse 18. We looked at this for a couple of weeks, took this verse apart, tried to look at it in several different aspects. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but, and here's his positive exhortation, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we took some time to explain what the filling of the Spirit was. Do we remember? Do you remember? What's the illustration we gave? Remember that? The glove. Okay? When we're controlled by the Spirit, we don't hit the deck and flop around like a fish. When we are controlled with the Spirit, what that means is as a hand goes into a glove and controls each of the fingers, so we, as we follow the Scripture, we allow the Spirit of God the liberty in our lives to control our lives, to lead us and guide us according to the Scripture in every area of our lives. Now, that filling of the Spirit will give certain results. That's what follows, because look at verse 19, 20, and 21. I just want to draw your attention to the first word of each verse. Because Paul says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That's the exhortation. Then comes the results, verse 19, speaking to yourselves. It will also result, verse 20, in giving thanks. In verse 21, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, I chose to separate out this third one, the submitting yourselves in the fear of the Lord, just because this verse shows us the bridge from the filling to what follows. What follows is your personal relationships, okay? And the most indicative of those relationships, the one relationship that is the hub of everything else that God can use to teach us how we're supposed to relate to everybody else, is the marriage relationship, because in the marriage relationship, we see the church's relationship with Jesus Christ and the new covenant that we have been given to share in. So the filling of the Spirit will result in mutual submission among the brethren. It will result in submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so as we work through this verse and as we work through what follows, remember the distinction that we've drawn also between submission and obedience. Okay? Obedience is one thing, right? Obedience deals with your actions. You can choose to obey and grit your teeth and do it. However, submission goes far beyond that, because submission deals with our attitude, and it has to do with not only doing what we're told, folks, but look. It has to do with desiring to do what is expected of you. And God expects certain things of us. And I don't think we desire to do that. And that just shows our lack of submission. So all of this hinges on your desire to do what is expected. It hinges on your submission to God and the filling of His Holy Spirit. So let's talk first about the first half of this verse, then we'll grab the second half. We're going to spend more time in the first than in the second. And the first half says, submitting yourselves one to another. This is fruit of the filling of the Spirit of God, mutual submission. The principle of mutual submission says this, that God desires for us, that's His desire, His expectation. He desires for us in our relationships, one with another, to submit ourselves to everybody else. This refers to a relationship of love. It refers to a relationship of respect. It refers to seeking the biblical well-being of others over personal well-being. It refers to looking to others and what they need rather than looking to me and what I want. It means sacrificing my personal comfort, my personal needs, my personal desires, so that somebody else might receive what they need in Jesus Christ. Okay? And we've seen this concept before. If you jump back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is, the passage that Paul uses to launch into his practical application. The last half of this book, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, deal with the practical application of the doctrine we saw in the first three chapters. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And that's what the whole rest of the book is about. Walking worthy of our vocation, the mission, the job, the task that we have been given to build up the body of Christ through evangelism and edification. And he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and all meekness and all longsuffering, he says what? Forbearing one another in love. And I just want to, before we get into all the details of this mutual submission thing, so much of this mutual submission, submitting ourselves one to another, it deals, yes, with love, it deals with respect, but I just want you to know, more often than not, it deals with forbearing one another because you irritate me, and I irritate you, and the person sitting next to you irritates you. Yes or no? Yeah, okay. You want to see a microcosm of that? You want to see the best example in the world of that, folks? Look at a marriage. Look at a marriage. And if you say, well, that's not enough, look at a family. I mean, I don't know about your family. We never argue. I mean, brethren, I don't know about your wife. She never irritates me. I have never once in my life irritated my wife. I have been the perfect and loving husband. Right, Susie? No, you see what I'm saying? And in the workplace, I know your workplace is not like my workplace. Nobody irritates me in my workplace. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? And then yet we come to church, and what do we expect? We expect just everything to be rosy, don't we? And when it ain't rosy, we get our nose all bent out of shape, we get offended, we get in a huff, and some people even leave. And God says, the filling of the Spirit of God in your life will result in you submitting yourself one to another for the sake of the mission. And that means forbearing with everybody else in this church, including your pastor, forbearing one another in love. Okay? Now go over to Philippians chapter 2. I think Paul speaks to the same principle in Philippians chapter 2. And it gives us a good, very, very good idea of what God expects of us in this idea of mutual submission, submitting yourselves one to another so that we might accomplish this new vocation that we have in Christ. This mutual submission, this desire of God for us in our relationships to submit one to another, to forbear in love with respect, it means setting aside your own desires in order to serve others, in order to meet their needs in the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians 2:19 says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man. Now watch that. This is first century. This is dealing with people who saw Jesus Christ die and was resurrected. This is first century. Paul is saying, look, I have no man like-minded. Nobody was like this guy. Who will naturally care for your state. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, Timothy, as a son with a father. He hath served with me where? in the gospel. Now, if Timothy was unique back then, how much more would a man like that be today? That would not seek his own, but rather that which is Jesus Christ. Now, tell me, what did Jesus Christ purchase that now is his? What is the purchased possession? It's you. It's us. It's people. All right? And Paul says right here, Timothy was like-minded with him. He sought the things that were Jesus Christ. That's what was important to him. Timothy set aside his own comfort. Timothy set aside his own wants, his own desires, his own perspective, his own ideas. He set it aside for the gospel and to meet the needs of people in the gospel. And as we work through this, do understand as we submit ourselves one to another, it is not to serve the whims and the fleshly and carnal desires of our neighbor. No, it is to serve our neighbor and love our neighbor in what they need in the gospel. And we have separated that out very, very simply, folks. For the lost, it's evangelism. For the saved, it's their edification. Folks, we need to forbear with one another. You and me, we need to forbear with one another that we might see souls saved. And then we might see those souls plugged into a church where there is Bible, where they can grow in Jesus Christ and become a mature believer so that they might go out and do the same. I listened to that Paul Washer message yesterday. You know, 2 hours this guy went on. And it was good. It was good. But it was hard to hear. I didn't like it. He railed on pastors, railed on them. And as I sat there as a pastor of a local church that's growing slowly, all right, struggling with numerous internal problems, okay, just a spiritual warfare to stay on our feet from week to week. And I thought, you know, here we are, we're trying to do this thing. And he sees out there so many churches, because he gets to travel around, so many churches that are fairly conservative in doctrine, basically doing nothing. And even though under the conviction of, you know, good preaching, me as a pastor sitting there evaluating myself by what that man is saying, thinking, you know, I've failed in a lot of areas in my own ministry as a pastor or a teacher, as a missionary or church planter. I mean, I know my failures, okay? I do. I know them intimately, far more intimately than you do. And yet, as we talked about that afterwards, you know, I mean, how many churches are there out there that are teaching sound doctrine, that are intentional in evangelism, that want to reach their community, that have the resources to do it, money, that would desire to move from our community out into other nations to train up leaders in ministry and in sound doctrine so that we can reproduce ourselves? How many of them are out there, folks? According to Paul Washer, man, they're few. Few and far between. And so I say, you know, in spite of our failures and in spite of the difficulties that we have, is it not good what God has given us? And is it not worth sacrificing our comfort and ourselves to submit ourselves one to another, forbear one another in love, so that we might accomplish the mission and actually do something with what God has given us? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Go back up to the first few verses. You know, we see Timothy, a young man growing up. He eventually becomes the senior pastor of the Ephesian church. That's when Paul writes him 1 and 2 Timothy. In Timothy, we see, you know, set aside those desires, your desires, in order to serve others, not in their whims, not in their little fleshly wants. No, it's to serve them in the gospel. As we forbear one another, so that we might labor in the gospel. I forbear with you in love. You forbear me in love. We put up with each other and the things that grate on each other. We submit to one another. Why? Because if we don't, folks, this is what we see that will happen, that has happened And it is happening. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul lays out God's expectation one more time, then we're going to use this to jump into the problem that we see with our mutual submission. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Now here it is, guys. Please, let us in this church be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. God expects each and every one of us to esteem others better than ourselves, so that we look on their things, not only our own things, so that we pay attention to their needs and serve them for their well-being in Christ and for the progress of the gospel in our days. That's the mind that we need. That's the principle of mutual submission. That's what we need to be thinking about. That's what we need to be striving towards. And in this we see the problem. And the problem is, folks, that mutual submission is not natural. It's not. Paul's exhortation to this esteeming others better than ourselves, to this mutual submission, was to address a very specific problem that existed in that church. And in that church it existed, and I want to tell you that it exists in our church today. Not our church as a whole. It exists today, July 8th, 2012, in Harvest Baptist Church in California Trail Middle School in Olathe, Kansas. This exists between you and me. And this exists between you and the other believers that you are sitting next to. And this will bring our church down if it is not corrected now. And Philippians 2 says that people were in strife and vainglory. People were bickering. Bickering about things other than the mission. Bickering at each other. Strife. And because of the strife, the job wasn't getting done. And people were in vainglory. They were thinking only of themselves. They were not thinking of others. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul eventually names the names of the people that were causing the strife in the church. And folks, I want you to pay attention. He only mentions two names. Do you know how much damage can be done in a local church simply because two people can't get along, forbear one another in love for the sake of Jesus Christ? Paul says in Philippians 4, 1 to 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say rejoice. Folks, the saints who should have been laboring together were not of the same mind. And he names two. The saints couldn't get along enough to labor together in the mission God gave them. And pay attention to what Paul says about these two, Euodias and Syntyche. These two women had labored with Paul and Clement and others. These two women had labored in the gospel. We're not talking about two nattering women in their quilting club. We're talking about two women who had a devotion to Jesus Christ and a dedication to the furtherance of the gospel. They labored with Paul in the gospel. They were devout Christians. They were involved in the mission. But the problem is, the problem between these two good Christian ladies, folks, it was not doctrinal. It was not that one believed in a heresy and the other didn't, or they were both in heresy. No, Paul doesn't mention doctrine, nor was it a problem in the ministry. Paul does not say that one was doing something wrong in the ministry, carrying out the ministry that was wrong, like he does in Galatians when he speaks to works for salvation or works for sanctification. No, Paul doesn't point out any doctrinal or ministerial problem with these two. Rather, Paul says that the mind that they had was the problem. He says, be of the same mind. Why? Because if you go back to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is the problem he addressed. He says, tell them to be of the same mind. And in Philippians 2:2, he says, look, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That was the problem. They were not like-minded. They couldn't get along with one another because of personality conflicts. Each did not esteem the other better than herself. Rather, each esteemed herself, her opinions, and her perspective better than the other, and it caused strife in the body and hindered the progress of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ and His saints. And there is strife also in our church. And there is vainglory in our church between us, the brethren. The majority of the problems that have come up between you, and the problems that we've dealt with between the folks in this church, the problems that we have dealt with between us, husbands and wives, the problems that we have dealt with between us, parents and children, the problems that we have been dealt with, have to have dealt with between us, pastor and congregants, or just between all of us, folks, we have not had one problem over doctrine. You understand that? And I know there's some doctrinal differences between us, but we don't have to dot every I and cross every T exactly, and we have never, in the life of this church, had a divisive issue over doctrine. Isn't that something? We have never had a divisive issue over ministry. We haven't. Most, if not all, of the problems that we have had to address in the short life of our church, problems that have hindered the work of Jesus Christ in and through this church, have been about personal opinions. One person doesn't agree with the choices another makes in areas of liberty. There have been problems that have dealt with perspectives, how one person thinks the ministry should look when the Bible gives freedom to develop a church as they see fit. And it's had to do with personalities. One person just doesn't like how the other person is. And so that brings us to an important clarification about this idea of mutual submission and the problems that it causes. And what I said before, trying to preface all of this, is mutual submission goes against our nature. Mutual submission goes against the spirit of our age. Now, that's a heck of a thing for all of us to be up against. Number one, you need to understand by nature in your old man, in my old man, in my flesh, our old man. We're independent, folks. We're independent. We're rebellious. We're self-centered. We're selfish. We're proud, and we're defiant. That's you, and that's me, and that's the old man. We don't want to obey, much less submit. We think our way is the right way, and every other way is not. And I will tell you a good way to measure that in your own life. This is how I measure it in my life. And again, don't take this like I'm talking right to you. I've had this conversation with many people in this church. Here is how I measure how much my flesh is controlling me. When somebody reproves me, how do I respond? When somebody reproves me, do I sit in silence and take it to ponder it, to see whether it is right or wrong, to measure myself by the biblical standard to see if what they are saying is right or wrong? Or do I immediately rise up and say, no, that's not right. I didn't say that that way. No, you took that the... Do you see what happens? When reproof comes our way, biblically, what are we supposed to do? Because reproof and instruction is a way of life. But yet the old man rises right straight up and says, you don't dare do that to me. That's your old man. There's no mutual submission in that. And also, if you go back to Revelation chapter 3, this bears mentioning too, because this is an influence we deal with daily. Now, understanding doctrinal contexts and all that, that's fine. But let me tell you, the last church mentioned in the Scripture is the church of Laodicea, correct? Very easy to abuse people with the Laodicean message. Very easy. Okay, that's not my point. But what I do want to point out is that in this last church mentioned in the Bible, we see a very good picture, very broad picture, I understand, but a very good picture of how the church will be at the end of the age, the last church. And when he says, and unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He reproves very directly this church, and this church and its reproof show us the spirit of our age and the reproof we need. Because, folks, there's two types of Laodiceans mentioned in this passage. Two types that we need to be very aware of. The first type is very easy to see. You know, the first type is that is the apathetic people, the people who just, they're lukewarm. We talk about that a lot, you know. Well, hot or cold, man, get on fire for God or get out, you know. Stop sitting on the fence. Get in, get out. That's what Christ says. I mean, there's a lot of people. Look at the churches. A lot of people go to church. What do? They go to church on Sunday. They kind of dress themselves up, brush themselves off, look nice and clean Sunday, and go back and live the rest of the week just like anybody else in the world. You can't tell the difference. That's part of Laodicea. However, the second one may be a little bit more hard to see, but look, the spirit of our age is Laodicea. Laodicea is a compound word that's made up of two words. First, laos, which means people. Dicea means rights. Rights of the people. Laodicea is characterized by me. My rights. Don't you step on my rights. I have rights. Me. Now tell me that this doesn't smack of our age and our church and how church has been structured to draw these people in. Why? Because so many of these churches are meat churches. That's why the meat churches grow. We're going to go out and survey the neighborhood to see what people want, and then we're going to feed them that so that they'll come into our church. It's all about me. But why do we think we're exempt from that? It's like swimming in a river, folks. I think I've used this illustration before. You go swimming in a river? Well, yeah, in the Boy Scouts, what they used to teach us is you always got to keep your eye on something on the riverbank. Why? Because it'll slowly pull you downstream. And then you got to swim upstream, so you keep your eye on the truck or the tents or the big tree or a big rock or something so that you can have a point of reference so that you don't find yourself swept downriver and in danger. And as you live in this world and as I live in this world, this spirit of this age, especially in Christendom, and I don't call it the church or Christianity because most people that call themselves Christians are not in the church and they are not in Christianity because they're not born again and they're not saved. It's Christendom. And the spirit of Christendom today, folks, is Laodicea. Rights of the people. It's this, folks. Church should suit me. Oh, you have offended me and my rights. You should be like I want you to be, and you should treat me like how I think I should be treated. The ministries of my church should look how I want them to look, and if things don't go my way, I'm going to go look for another church that does. Have we not heard that? Come on now. Have we not heard that? Time and time and time and time again. Folks, good Christians, even good Christians, don't want to be part of this church. Do you know why? Because it's too far to drive. and because we don't have a children's ministry. I mean, because it doesn't serve their needs. We're being pulled downstream by this, folks. We need to understand that, yes, there are two types. There's the apathetic and the indifferent. But there's also this self-centered nitpicking gnat strainers that have to have everything their way. It's the rights of the people. And these are those who refuse to submit one to another for the sake of the gospel, to forbear others in love for Jesus Christ. These are those who esteem themselves, their opinions, their standards, their perspectives better than others. And they seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And we need reproof. All of us, be mindful of both of those things, especially the spirit of our age. It will drag us downstream. Now go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's just draw this distinction, this contrast, okay? Let's look at the opposite of mutual submission so that the contrast can help solidify the concept in our mind. Mutual submission now is Philippians 2. Verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is what we saw in verses 19 to 20 with Timothy. Philippians 2, 19 to 20, and 20 he says, being like-minded, verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, Timothy, as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. That's our mutual submission. Esteeming others better than yourself and seeking to serve them for their well-being in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to satisfy their whims and fleshly desires. No, it is to serve them in Christ, in the gospel. And the opposite of that we see in verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Strife and vainglory. Strife and vainglory. And that's what we saw in the two women over in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Euodias and Syntyche were not of the same mind. And they were hindering the gospel in verse 3. The opposite of mutual submission, folks, is bickering, it's murmuring, it's nitpicking, it's gnat straining because things don't go your way or because others aren't the way you think they should be. It's the Laodicean me first attitude. That church is for me, and it ought to be my way. Instead of you in submission to others for their well-being. You want them to change so they don't irritate you. So that they submit to what you want them to be like. That's us. I want you to be like I am. I want you to be like I want you to be. So that I am comfortable here. Because you irritate me. Rather than in love and respect and for the glory of Jesus Christ, forbearing one another for the sake of the gospel. It's not to say we don't point out sin. It's not to say that we don't point out areas where we need to grow. But when we do that, we don't do that looking down. We do that in submission and love and respect. Romans 12:10. Look at Romans 12:10. And then we'll move on. Just remind ourselves of God's expectation for us. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. God has called all of us to mutual submission. God has called all of us to prefer others before ourselves for their well-being in the gospel. So, as we work through the next section, I want to talk about how to practically apply this thing. And especially as we work through the next section of Ephesians, as we talk about marriage, so we talk about our families and the workplace and all of these key personal relationships that we have. Be ready for an emotional reaction just like you're having today. Okay? Because it goes against how you are in your old nature. Because I think I probably just went right up your nose and stepped on some toes that were a little bit sensitive. And if I didn't, you're not paying attention. Okay? Because this hits home with each and every one of us, because we have strife among us. We don't naturally submit one to another. The spirit of our age drags us in the opposite direction constantly. And so how do we do this? We saw the principle, we saw the problem. Let's talk about the practice. Mutual submission is just serving others for their well-being in the gospel. Now, this concept of mutual submission, Paul says in our text, we're not going to go back there. Well, let's go back there. Let's look. We're going to just grab a couple of the verses here just for an example. In Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, that's our text for the morning. This idea of mutual submission and serving one another, esteeming others, submitting yourselves one to another, it's serving others for their well-being in the gospel. And that does not mean that the leader in a relationship or the more mature Christian ceases to be a leader or ceases to be the influence in that relationship. That does not mean that. Mutual submission requires that we rethink the role of a leader and how we help others who are under us or who are following us as more mature believers, how we help them to grow in Jesus Christ. Best example, marriage. Look at Ephesians 5:22, because right after he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, what are you talking about, Paul? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see that the wife should submit herself to her husband, and yet the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, and he submitted himself to us, took on the form of a servant, served us and redeemed us. Mutual submission doesn't mean that the head of the family stops being the head of the family. It doesn't mean that Joyce Mayer gets to preach the gospel in a pulpit. No, God said there was a certain structure in our society and a certain structure in the family. That means the family in the home and the family in the church, and the man is to be the head of the family. Now, if that is offensive, boy, come back next week. And I think God's structure for that is good. God's structure for that shows us how things work. You know, I always tell people, you know, you can drive a nail with a DVD player, right? You drive a 16-penny nail right into a board with a DVD player. Probably not the best use for your DVD player, right? But that's, you could do it. Yet if you grab the tool designed for the job, you can get the job done without causing damage. And if we would just follow God's instructions for how this thing is supposed to work, we wouldn't be breaking things. If we would just follow God's instruction about how the marriage is supposed to work, folks, we wouldn't be around breaking it. Children, parents, in the workplace. So yes, I know, again, it goes against the spirit of our age and our nature. But this idea of mutual submission does not mean there is no structure of authority. No, there is a structure of authority. What it means is we need to rethink how we are leaders in our relationships. It's Christ-like. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Then we're going to go back over to Luke for an example. Philippians chapter 2, you know, we saw in the first four verses, there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. Paul is pleading with them, please fix this, please. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Fix on that, folks. Look at it. Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what we need. One mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, it's not that you're supposed to have my mind. I'm one of you. You're one of me. We're all members of the body of Christ. Yes, there is a structure of authority in a local church, and I am the pastor. And yet I am just like you. We are all sinners. We are saved by grace. We are members of the body of Christ. We have different roles, but we're the same. And we need to have the same mind. And it's not mine. It's not the mind of the pastor. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he has a colon right there because he's going to tell you what that mind is. This is the mind we need. Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, which simply means he was God. but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And his famous words in the garden were, "Not my will, but thine." Submission. Not just obedience. Submission. In what? In washing your feet. In serving me. Folks, come on. Jesus Christ served me. Half of you wouldn't even do that. Jesus Christ served you in the dirtiest job he could have ever done. He took your place under the Father's wrath because of your filthy sin that you love so much. That's what he did for me too. He served us. And he says, let this mind be in you. Now go back to Luke 22, 24. Luke 22, 24. Luke 22, 24. Funny how we see the word strife come up again. Luke 22, 24. And there was also a strife among them. Why? Because of vainglory. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, Christ to his disciples, his followers, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Verse 24 is where we see how we are by nature. We are the Gentiles who want to be the greatest. I'm in charge here and not you. My way or the highway. That's us. You follow me. Well, God's leadership model in verse 25 is a little different. It is not like that of natural men. We are not called to lord over others. God's leadership model, verse 26, is one of mutual submission. It doesn't change the roles. Look at it, folks. The roles don't change. He that is greatest among you is still greatest among you. He's still the leader. He that is chief is still the chief. But his idea of how to carry out his office and responsibility is not to lord over people and control them through authority and rules and regulations and hollering and slobbering on them. It's by serving them. It's to serve them, meet their needs, give them what they need, folks, in order that they could feel God's plan and purpose. You know that? There it is, right there. As a pastor, you know, the leadership of a pastor comes through giving you what you need. So that number one, you can be saved if you're not. And number two, so that you can grow in Jesus Christ and be like him, because that's God's plan for your life. I'm supposed to serve you in that. That's what Christ wants me to do. I'm the leader. I'm the pastor. And as a husband, that's what God wants me to do. Yeah, I could boss her around, tell her, woman, get that kitchen cleaned up, right? Or I can serve her in that, give her what she needs so that she can be the wife that God has called her to be to me, which I think is far easier for her to do if I'm the man I'm supposed to be. Mutual submission. Why? Because verse 27, that's what Jesus Christ did. He humbled himself to serve us. Folks, come on, come on, come on. He esteemed us in our need greater than his glory or his rights. Did Jesus Christ have to do what he had to do or what he did? No. Did he have to lay aside his throne, his glory, in order to meet our greatest need, salvation? No. He willingly did that. And each of us needs to choose. We need to choose to make ourselves of no reputation. We need to choose to take upon ourselves the form of a servant. We need to choose to humble ourselves before God. We need to choose to submit, which speaks of our heart attitude, and obey Him. We need to choose to seek the good and the well-being of others, not our opinions, perspectives, and personalities. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. Folks, let this mind be in you. Not the mind of the old man. Let the mind of Christ be in you. So how do we develop such a mind? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. That was the first point of the message. Here comes number 2. Like I said, it'll be a little shorter. Remember, first of all, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, which will result, verse 19, in speaking, in verse 20, in giving thanks, and in verse 21, in submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Remember that mutual submission is fruit of the filling of the Spirit. Lack of mutual submission is a result of you walking after the flesh. When the Spirit of God controls our life, it's the Spirit of Christ in us, our attitudes, our actions, our decisions. Through our submission to the Scripture, then we find ourselves with that mind of Christ more interested in others than in ourselves. And secondly, and this is where we're going to go with our study this morning, the latter half of this verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The fear of God will motivate us if we choose to allow it to do so. Second point this morning, the fear and the filling, motivation for your submission, folks. Fear is healthy. And a fear of God is the healthiest fear there is. Come on, you know this. Fear will warn you of dangers. Fear will keep you out of harm's way. Fear is a good deterrent to bad behavior and a good motivator for good behavior. Folks, I fear walking alone at night in the bad parts of town. So do you know what I avoid? I avoid walking in the bad parts of town at night. Right? Fear of tractor trailers keeps me from playing ball with my children in the highway. Yes? Fear of judgment and hell drove me to the love of Jesus Christ as God exhibited in the cross. Did that not happen in your life? Fear's a good thing, folks. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. You say, well, I don't have to fear God's condemnation. I know that. But you know what? There's something else that does strike fear in my heart. Because, yes, I know there's a fear of God that motivated us in part to be saved, probably really motivated us to repent. The love of God and His provision and kindness and loving kindness is what really made us put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it's the combination of the two that brought about our salvation, the work of the Spirit in our hearts. But yet now that we're saved, look, folks, how did you grow up? Come on, how did you grow up? I grew up with a stepdad who was a truck driver. He had a belt that my backside knew intimately. Did you have a parent like that? Well, listen, the fear of the pain, the rod of correction. When children rebel against their parents, and what comes? Boy, it comes. You're like, uh-oh, here it comes. What do you feel? What did you feel? I mean, I don't know. Maybe your parents are still beating on you. Good for them. Okay? Put that rod of correction on the seat of learning is what they call that thing. Boy, lay it up there. Why? Did you ever fear that? How did you feel when you knew you did wrong? And here comes Dad taking off the belt. Or here comes mom or dad with a rod of correction, and they're going to spank your little bottom. What did you feel? Oh, goody, daddy's going to love on me. Oh, boy. Yeah, no. There were times when I thought I was going to wet myself for fear of the pain that was about to be laid into my being. Fear. Right? Hebrews 12 says, starting in verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, If you can sin and get away with it, whereof all are partakers, every son gets it, then you are bastards and not sons. You're a false convert. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Yes, we did. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I bet. But he for our profit, because his love is perfect, that we might be partakers of his what? Holiness. Who is the only being that is holy? God. So that we might be conformed to his image, folks. Now, no chastening, verse 11, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God will exercise you through discipline and chastisement. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and he goes on to give a great exhortation based on that. Look, fear of God will motivate us to right behavior. Why? Because the pain of the rod of correction that God lays upon us when we rebel against him, it will deter bad behavior and it will motivate good behavior. Why? Because it hurts, folks. It's uncomfortable. And if you can sin and get away with it, live your life the way you want to live it and have no chastisement, no difficulty, no pain whatsoever in your life, you need to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith, because God will chastise every son he has. Every child of God will receive God's discipline in order to help him to grow. I know we don't have to fear the damnation of hell, folks, but look, it is right and good. It's sane. Sane. S-A-N-E. It is sane to fear God's correction. It hurts. I never enjoyed a spanking. And with regard to mutual submission, esteeming others better than ourselves, in order to serve them in the gospel, in order to lead the lost to salvation, in order to help the brethren in this church grow into sanctification so that we can glorify God and Jesus Christ in the mission, God will teach us. He will. You can stand up and leave this church because you can't get along with the person sitting next to you. And I guarantee you, if you're a child of God, he will harry you until the day you die, until you learn this lesson. You cannot run from it because you cannot run from God. God's plan and purpose for us, folks. It is clear, it is plain. He says in Romans 8:29 that God has predestinated all of those in Christ to be conformed to his image. What is that image of Christ? He who was God, who thought it not robbery to God, made himself a servant to serve us, the wicked sinners who hated him, to serve us for our well-being and our salvation. He who was rich made himself poor and low, that we might be made rich in him through salvation and inheritance. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered, but to not to be ministered unto, but to minister in order to redeem us. Folks, come on. If Christ fills us, if the Spirit of Christ fills us, we will look like Christ. And he came to minister to us, not to be ministered to. He came humbly to humble himself to the death of the cross to save us. That's what we'll be like. We'll desire to serve one another in the mission. We'll respond well to the chastening that God brings in our life, whether that's through a reproof through a brother, or whether that's through a chastening through a circumstance, or whether that's through the voice of God as he speaks to us in the Scripture. We'll respond well to that. And we will grow through this strife and vainglory that plagues us. And I'll tell you what, because submission, this idea of submission is so much the part of the mind of Christ, it is so much the part of Jesus and what he did and who he is. It's the cross. It's why he did it. He came down and he served us. The Spirit of God, in order to fill us, I'm telling you, he will drill you. He will drill you and he will drill you and he will drill you constantly and continually until we learn it and live it in our daily lives. We cannot get away with it. Have you ever seen drills? Have you ever seen the military go through drills? This made me think of the military. You know, my 3 or 4 years in the Marine Corps. When we went through drills, folks, it was strict, real strict. It was methodical. It was repetitive training designed to build new habits into our natural reactions. Folks, we did weapons training in hand-to-hand stuff that to date. Now, I did that when I was 17 years old. I'm 45. To date, I still dream about that. They drilled us and 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 drilled us. Why? Because as you're walking out there and somebody starts firing off a weapon in your direction, you have a tendency to panic. And when you panic, you need to have habits and reactions built into you so you don't cause more harm than good. And so they drill you and drill you and drill you and drill you and drill you till you have new habits and new reactions. And that is exactly what the Spirit of God will do to us. He will put people in your life that will aggravate you to no end. That's why God gave you a wife, men. And women, that's why He gave you a husband. That's why we have children, so that you can grow to be like Jesus Christ in patience and love and long-suffering. Yes? That's why we got the workplace we're in. How long have I been looking for a new job, folks? Oh, 2 years. Has God provided a new job for me? No. So either deism's right. That's a joke. Or God is still rubbing off some rough edges on me. And He's using that job to do it. Right? Yeah. He will drill us, folks, in our personal relationships so that we learn to be like Christ and submit one to another in love for that other's well-being. And they will irritate you. They will offend you. They will aggravate you to the point you want to leave this church. So what are you going to do? Are you going to pack up your trash and leave? Because you'll not run from God. Or will you seek God's face and ask Him for the grace to forbear that brother in love, submit to that brother or that sister, so that you might serve in their need and see them grow in Jesus Christ? God will relentlessly drill us until we learn this principle. And He uses personal relationships to do that. And then the second thing we see in this verse, and I'll be brief, I'll be real quick with this. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. He will drill us and drill us and drill us. We ought to fear that. We ought to fear His chastisement. But go back to Proverbs 1:29. Like I said, I'll be brief with this one. This is a principle we've touched on a lot in the life of our church. Fear of God is your choice, folks. It's your choice. Proverbs 1:29. You can choose it. You can choose not it. You can choose not to fear God. You will choose to learn to fear God. You will choose to learn to walk right with Him. Choose to allow that fear to motivate you to right attitudes and right actions. Or you will choose not to. Now, Proverbs 1:29 says, "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." If you jump over to Proverbs 2:1-5, and I know I'm going kind of quick. Proverbs 2:1-5, you see how that choice is made. Because in verse 5 says, "Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." If you want to get to verse 5, you've got to go through verses 1 to 4. And here's how you choose the fear of God. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of God, fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Deuteronomy 17, and then we'll go back to Ephesians 5 and finish up. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. He's talking about the king, instructions for the king once Israel is established in the land and God calls out a king. It says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, "And it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites." He's to write his own copy of the scripture. "And it shall be with him his own personal copy of the scripture. And he shall read therein all the days of his life." Why? "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them." You choose to fear God when you choose to learn, understand, and apply his word. You choose to fear God when you learn by drawing close to God in a relationship of submission and obedience based upon a knowledge and application of Scripture. So in Ephesians 5:21, we see the bridge between the filling of the Spirit and our personal relationships that follow. It says we're to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18, results in speaking, verse 19, giving thanks in verse 20, and submitting ourselves one to another. But that submission always comes in the fear of the Lord. And in our next passage, wives, Lord willing, we are going to focus on that first key relationship that God uses to drill us continually and constantly, incessantly, our marriage. However, we would be remiss, we would be irresponsible to overlook the context of Paul's instructions that follow. If we just jump into this thing about marriage, all we got is a self-help book, folks, on how to make our marriages better so that we can get along. And your marriage is not just so that you can get along. Your marriage is so that you can serve Jesus Christ in the mission, making disciples. And also your marriage is to adorn that message with a picture of Christ in the church. So if we hope to get our marriages together, or later on when we talk about children obeying your parents and parents taking care of the kids, or when we talk about masters and slaves, which gives us principles for the workplace, look, if we hope to get there, we need to understand Ephesians 5:21, because this is the preface, this is the introduction. Everything else that follows sits right here on this foundation, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And let me say this, if we hope to survive as a church, if we hope to serve God together, if we hope to fulfill the mission that Christ gave us, and I am serious, folks, time is short, need is great, and it is urgent, the mission that God has given us. We need the mind of Christ. We need to esteem others better than ourselves and serve them in the gospel. In spite of our natural carnal man, that inclination to do the opposite, in spite of the spirit of the age that constantly drags us in the opposite direction to think about my rights and me, folks, we need to strive to esteem others better than ourselves for God's glory and their good. And the Spirit of God, if we are Christians, will drill us through our personal relationships over and over and over and over again until you're sick and tired of it, so he can build new habits into you so that when bad things happen, you have a good reaction and you don't lose it and become a casualty in the spiritual battle for the glory of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel to the nations. God will principally use our personal relationships to whittle us down and mold us into the image of Christ. To respond well to that training and that drilling, we need to cultivate a healthy fear of God through learning and understanding and intentional application of His Scripture, knowing that He will chastise us when we step out of line. He will. So let's pray.